The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, and you can find that on page 985 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung round his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven will always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep, than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost."
Penny, thank you very much indeed for reading for us, and may I welcome you again this Tuesday lunchtime. It's very good to see you. And as I say, we're just in the middle of this series, looking at how we should live then in the light of the fact that Jesus has already established his kingdom through his death and resurrection, proclaimed to be Lord and King. Why don't we pray, and then we will study that passage together. Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So our Father God, we acknowledge that we can bring you nothing, and that we deserve nothing from you. We pray that out of your grace and mercy you would show us and instruct us in the value of the believer in your eyes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this week by asking you who you would say is the most significant or important person in your sector of the city. Think for a moment about your own firm. I wonder what name you would write down, or your own office, on that sheet in front of you if you had a second to do that. Who would you say is the person who counts most? I did something I don't do very often recently, because it doesn't have enough pictures for my liking. I bought a copy of the Financial Times yesterday. And I noticed on the back page an advert for Kantos, the corporate communications website. Do any of you plug into Kantos? There is their plug for the afternoon, for which I'm not getting a remuneration, sadly. But it's a website, as I say, for corporate communications, and various CFOs and financial directors and so on contribute. And the advertisement was entitled, "How to Get Closer to the People Who Count." I wonder, who do you think are the people who count? Is it the CFO of South African Breweries, as was suggested in Kantos, or P&O Cruises, or the FD of Marks and Sparks? Or your own boss? Or you, maybe? Well, now, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that last week Jesus encouraged us to make a radical reassessment of the people who count. And today we're going to be asked to reshape and reconsider our priorities and our concerns and our agenda according to the people who count. We're in the summary chapter of a major section of Matthew's Gospel, And Jesus is wanting his disciples to learn how to live in the light of his kingdom. He's already enthroned. How then should we live? And last week, you'll remember, Jesus called on us to make a radical reassessment of rank. And he did that by bringing a child and having the child stand in the middle of his group of disciples. And you remember that the child in Jesus' day was not in a kind of delightful picture of uninhibited innocence. Jesus knew enough about children to know that. No, the child in first century Palestine had no rights, no rank, no position, no possessions, no significance, no status. The child didn't count in society. Well, now, look at the negative statement of verse 2 and 3. He called the little child and had him stand among them. He said to his disciples, who had just asked, who is the greatest? I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless either metaphorically or even literally, we are get on our knees before Jesus and acknowledge to him that we have no rightful rank, no rightful place or position, no rightful status or significance in his kingdom, then we can never even enter. And his disciples, who are standing there saying, oh, well, which one of us is the greatest? Look at me and how much I can bring. The disciples have completely failed, even it seems at this stage, to have entered. Unless you change and become like little children. But what we failed in last week, and I'm sorry about this, because we didn't get that far, was to get to the positive emphasis of verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest. In other words, Jesus is wanting us to see the value of the believer. Who is it that really counts? Well, the one who has humbled themselves. The one who has got on their knees, either literally or metaphorically, and said to the Lord Jesus, look, I can bring you nothing. I deserve nothing. There's nothing I can do or give to you that can earn me a place in your kingdom. My debt is far too great. Have mercy. Once we do that, then, says Jesus, if that's you, you are the greatest in the kingdom. Isn't it wonderful? A radical reassessment of rank. I was trying to think what the modern equivalent of the child is. I mean, first century Palestine, the child had no rights. Our children, we tend to put in the spotlight, and they are the centre of the attention so much of the time, much to their detriment, really, at the end of the day. But I guess our modern equivalent would be the refugee or the asylum seeker who comes across the border with nothing in their hands. Stripped of all dignity, all status, all rank, and says to the country in which they're seeking to refuge, have mercy on me. What can you give me? I have nothing to offer. I'm just here, stripped of everything. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest. And that's the same point, isn't it, down in verse 10. Don't look down on one of these little ones, these people who've humbled themselves, but I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I think that probably refers to the soul of the believer following death, that we are forever in the presence of the Father. Look how valuable you are if you have entered by acknowledging that you can bring nothing. It's unlikely that it's referring to a guardian angel. There don't seem to be any other suggestions in the Bible that we have guardian angels. And then verse 12 to 14, that's the parable of the lost sheep, isn't it? Look how valuable the lost sheep is to the Father. He'll leave the 99 and go and look for the lost one. Look how valuable the believer is. I wonder who you think is the most important person in your sector of the city. In your office. Who really counts? You see what Jesus is saying? You do. I asked that question at the breakfast table this morning. Who's the most important person in your class? I am. But I don't think they'd quite seen the point. The point is that if I have stripped myself of all rank and all status and said to Jesus, I deserve nothing from you, he confers on me this extraordinary, exalted position of the greatest in the kingdom. This is the sort of person who has entered and who is a citizen of my kingdom and has everything I have to and can have everything I have to offer them. Remember Tom Sutherland, the hostage from Beirut, after 6.5 years, chained to a wall, standing at the base of his aeroplane steps in Bonn. Hello, friends. I am very happy to see you. I am being treated as if I were a king. And here I am, just a lowly hostage. Well, if you've come to Jesus and acknowledged, here I am, just a lowly refugee with nothing to offer, you are a king, well, a prince, a member of his heavenly kingdom, the greatest. Now that is the key to unlock the whole of this chapter, you see. Once we're clear on the value of the believer in the eyes of Jesus, then everything else falls out in this chapter. For once we're clear on the value of the believer, that the person who really counts in your office is the person who trusts Jesus, then you will see that you have we should have a whole new resolve, and we should have a whole new attitude to those who wrong us. So in this series, Educating Peter, it's the three R's this week, if you count wrong as an R. It counts in this school. First, a whole new responsibility. I am responsible when it comes to welcoming others, for others are of enormous value, verse 5. And I am responsible when it comes to watching myself. In just a second, I'm going to read verses 5 to 7. Before I do that, let's be clear that the little child mentioned there is not all children. The point is not that we throw open the doors of our house and buy lots of party bags and give all the children in our neighbourhood a nice party. No, although that might be a nice thing to do. In fact, let's not go down that route. The point is Jesus has now finished with the little child as the physical illustration. He's saying now anybody, any believer who has come to God as a little child saying, I have no rightful place. That's who he's referring to, the believer, not all children. And then the other thing to realize is, when he says to lead into sin, the word it literally is to trip up or to cause to stumble. I think it's broader than to kind of lead into a particular area of sin. So let me read verses 5 to 7 and look at our new responsibility, therefore. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. That's whoever welcomes a believer. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, to trip up, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to trip up or to stumble. For stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Now, in the context of verse 1, where the disciples are puffing themselves up and saying, who's the greatest? And in the context of verse 10, where Jesus says, see to it that you don't look down on one of these little ones, I want to suggest that this causing a little one to stumble is acting in such a way of proud self-importance that I end up causing a believer to be offended or to give up. I'm too great to mix with so-and-so, and I will ignore so-and-so. I won't welcome them. And so they stumble. And Jesus' point is that such a one, the child, the one who has stripped of all status, come to Jesus and said, have mercy, such a one is the greatest. And therefore such a one is of enormous value. And therefore such a one should be welcomed, verse 5. And whether we are Christian or not, we should watch ourselves. For if we cause such a one to stumble by our attitude of superiority, then woe to us. Doesn't matter whether it's the managing director or the male man or woman. Doesn't matter whether it's the senior executive or the security guard or sandwich maker. Such a one counts. Such a one is the greatest in the kingdom. They are a citizen. Doesn't matter if they only became a Christian last week or yesterday. Such a one really matters. I picked up my passport and read it this morning, not from cover to cover, but that, you know, the little bit they put in the opening bit there. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires in the name of Her Majesty all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer, that's me, to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. Such a one matters. Look after him when he comes your way. And it's as if Jesus is saying, isn't it, look, if you've come to me as a little child, then you really matter, you are really valuable, you really count, and so do any others such as these in your office or across the city or in your neighbourhood. And so welcome such a one. And if you cause such a one to stumble by a superior attitude that says, well, I am the greatest here and really I want nothing to do with such a one, then woe to you. Maybe a student on summer placement. Maybe a pain in the neck. Maybe a bit of embarrassment, socially or professionally. But the believer in your office counts. I remember arriving in college. I went up to a college just after having stayed with my grandfather. My grandfather had said to me that the believers in your college at university will be like your family. And I remember arriving there and my heart sinking to my boots as I found that the believers in my college were in the habit of sitting in a circle and singing a chorus. Do you remember it? Bind us together, Lord, holding hands. And I just stepped out of the military academy at Sandhurst and, I mean, I didn't even hold hands with my mother. But I wish I'd approached that first year with a right sense of responsibility. Because they were the ones that really mattered. They were the greatest in that college. Who's the most important person in your office? Who really counts on a Tuesday afternoon? Think about how this perspective would change the time after we meet and as we have lunch together. Your attitude towards a Tuesday lunchtime and the colleagues who you might be encouraging. The way you think and pray about work. That very ordinary Christian man or woman in the next door office. If they have humbled themselves and come to Jesus, acknowledging no rightful rank or position, do you know what Jesus says of them? They can't. They are the greatest. But of course, if our attitude is the attitude of verse 1, Lord, who is the greatest? Well, then we've probably not even entered, according to Jesus. And so we won't pay them any attention. Well, not only a radical kingdom responsibility, but also a radical kingdom resolve. For verses 8 and 9, it's not just that we reassess the value of others, it's also that we begin to look at our own lives, and we now have a whole new resolve to anything that might cause me to stumble. And again, I think it's easy to pinpoint particular temptations and things here, but I think what he's really getting at is the verse 1, this pride that causes me to stumble by saying, well, I'm greater than so-and-so. Or verse 10, that looks down on somebody else. And verse 8, Jesus now adopts what is known as hyperbole, that is, deliberately overstating a point in order to make a radical point. I don't think he is literally wanting us to dismember ourselves or to castrate ourselves as Origen did. I hope he was mistaken. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, Cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Do you see, it is puffing oneself up and saying, oh, well, I'm not going to humble myself, that causes me not to enter. And now Jesus says, well, look, if anything is causing you to have an unplaced pride, sense of personal rank in God's kingdom, be radical with it in your resolve. But what is interesting to me here is the incentive, because initially I thought and was going to teach that the incentive is think of how valuable you are. I remember going to stay in the house of some Christians, and I was gloriously well looked after for the week, and the mother happened to be away for the first couple of evenings, and I remember walking down the corridor and passing the door of one of the children, and there were five things written on the door that the child was to remember. Remember to wash, you know, sort of stuff. I don't know exactly what it is. Remember to wash your hair, remember to do your homework, remember to make William feel welcome, which I thought was rather a nice idea. And number five, remember who you are. Remember how valuable you are. Well, that would be a good incentive, wouldn't it, to be radical in our resolve to deal with anything that might cause me to stumble. Remember who you are. But it's not actually the incentive that Jesus gives in verses 8 and 9. Just glance down. What is it that Jesus wants us to remember as we think about our resolve to be radical with what might cause us to stumble? Number four, remember hell. Very striking, isn't it? I mean, I'm not sure it's something I would necessarily naturally put on the list of five things for my child to remember if I was away for the week. But it's what Jesus selects. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Better to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If there's any attitude, any possession, any position, any habit, any action that will cause me to stumble, not to enter, then be radical in your resolve, because the consequences don't bear thinking about. Well, I think we'll close there. We haven't got time for the third point, which has to do with our attitude to the wrong and the restoration of somebody else, but it unpacks, I think, very simply. Once we see how valuable the other person is in our church family or whatever, then we will want to see them restored at any cost. And if they refuse to be restored, then we are valuable. And so Jesus says there has to be proper church discipline. That's in those closing verses 15 through to the end of that section. Shall we pray? Just in a moment's quiet, why don't we think about who it is that really counts? Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change. Gracious Father, we pray that you would enable us to change. We pray that you would enable us to realize that we deserve nothing from you, and then to realize just what it is that you have conferred upon us, members of your heavenly kingdom. Forgive us that we are so quick with other believers not to welcome them. And we pray for us as a body of believers here in the city that you would enable us to watch out for ourselves, to welcome others for your name's sake. Amen.